It is important to take time to grieve the people we have lost, to remember their stories, and God meets us there. God meets us in our grief and our struggle and our joy. God is present when we tell each other stories about those we have lost. In this moment, and the next, God is doing miraculous things.
That's Ashley Wilcox, and today she brings you a life-giving message called She Made This. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us Ashley M. Wilcox, a Quaker minister and author of The Women's Lectionary, Preaching the Women of the Bible Throughout the Year, published by Westminster John Knox Press. Ashley founded the Church of Mary Magdalene and the Preaching with Confidence online coaching program. A frequent church and conference speaker, she is a graduate of Candler School of Theology at Emory University and Willamette University College of Law. Before going to seminary, she worked for appellate courts in Washington and Oregon. She is now based in Greensboro, North Carolina. Ashley, welcome to Day One.
Thank you for having me.
You just may be the first Quaker minister of the Religious Society of Friends that we've had on this program in its 77 years, so welcome. And I have a feeling that many of us may have misconceptions about Friends and their faith. So how would you sum up the primary approaches of Quakerism to God and how its adherents practice that faith?
Well, I'm honored to potentially be your first Quaker. And for me, what's central about the Religious Society of Friends or Quakers is our belief in the direct connection to God. That's how we set up our worship and all of our practices, is this idea that everyone can hear directly from God and speak for God on behalf of God. God may call any of us to speak. And so in worship, we sit in silence and we listen and we wait for God to speak through anyone. And so that's the traditional worship. Of course, I am a Quaker preacher, and so that doesn't necessarily fit in there, although I do give messages out of the silence as well. Some Quakers have more of a programmed worship where we have music and prayer and a prepared message or a sermon.
And I understand peace is a key aspect of Quaker thinking, and this world so desperately needs peace on so many levels. So would you say something about how people and communities can experience and share authentic peace?
Yeah. So peace is one of our testimonies, and that comes out of this idea that God is present in everyone and God speaks to everyone. And so if you believe that God is as present in another person as in you, then you won't want to cause them any harm. And this has been a longstanding belief of Friends, a testimony against war or for peace. And we try to live that out as best we can. We try to engage with others. And our hope is that we will live a life that takes away the occasion for all war. So it's not just about fights or battles or wars. It's about living in the power of God that keeps us from having those kinds of conflicts.
Ashley, you have put together an incredible resource for the broader church in your book called The Women's Lectionary, Preaching the Women of the Bible Throughout the Year, just out from Westminster John Knox. Share the story of how this book came to be.
Thank you. It's been a long process. So I started this book in the end of 2017, and at that point, I was pastoring a church that I had co-founded called Church of Mary Magdalene, and I found in that church that I was torn between wanting to preach from the Revised Common Lectionary, which many preachers use, and wanting to preach about women, and just finding that a lot of the stories about women weren't in the Revised Common Lectionary, or they were cut up in strange ways. And in my church, people really liked it when I did sermon series about women in the Bible or just chose passages about them. And so I was talking about this with my partner, and he said, well, why don't you just write your own lectionary? And I thought that was a great idea. And so first I wanted to see if I could, if it would be possible to write a year lectionary on women in the Bible. And so it started with that calendar and just putting things into place. And I found that pretty quickly I could, that there were enough texts on women in the Bible and feminine images of God that would fill a lectionary for a year with two passages, one from the Hebrew Scriptures and one from the New Testament. And so I started using that to preach at my own church. And at the time, I was working for Ted Smith, who teaches homiletics at Candler School of Theology. And I showed him this calendar, and he immediately suggested that I write commentaries for all of the passages. And so very quickly, it went from being a calendar to being a book. And I have to thank those two men for this book that I wrote about women, because they gave me the pushes that I needed to put this together. So I was working on the sermons, writing sermons and doing the exegesis, and then preaching, and then turning those into commentaries for the book.
Another series with a similar purpose but a different approach is also being released by Church Publishing. It's called A Women's Lectionary for the Whole Church by the Reverend Dr. Wilda Gaffney, who will preach on day one next month.
Yeah.
It's coincidental, I suppose, but this only shows the desperate need in the church today for resources like yours and hers. What do you think?
Absolutely. I completely agree that we should have a whole shelf of these. There are so many books on the Revised Common Lectionary or other lectionaries, and I would love to have many, many books on women's lectionaries.
Ashley, you travel the country to speak and preach, lead workshops, and more. You've taught preaching at Candler School of Theology, where you earned your master's. You also offer preaching coaching. How does that work?
Preaching coaching is one of my favorite things that I do right now, and this came out of my work at Candler and working with preaching students. I've found that after people have been working in churches for a few years and kind of get their sense of who they are as a pastor, often they want to work on their preaching. And so I have pastors reach out to me, and I ask them what in particular they want to work on. And some of them will say being embodied or having more stamina or speaking more clearly. And whatever it is, that's the thing that we focus on. And so they preach three sermons. And before and after each sermon, we get together on Zoom and talk about beforehand what they want to get out of the sermon and what they have planned. Then I watch the sermon. They videotape it at their church, and afterwards we talk about how it went and then kind of plan for the next one. And it's really fun for me and for them. It's a great way for them to grow as a preacher in a relatively short period of time.
So before going to seminary, you were in law, working for appellate courts in Washington and Oregon. What happened to change your path so dramatically?
It's a good question. I think part of it was that I never really wanted to be in law. I went to law school very young, and I wasn't sure what I wanted to do. And I ended up in appellate courts, which is a great job. It was kind of the best I could have hoped for. But during that time, I felt myself drawn into ministry and led to it. And I got to the point where I was doing both full-time, basically, and that was not sustainable for me. I couldn't do a full-time legal job and full-time ministry. And so that was the point when I decided to switch directions and go to seminary to get some of those skills for a sustainable life of ministry.
Ashley, for this fourth Sunday of Easter, your sermon focuses on the healing of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Would you read it for us?
Acts 9, 36 to 43. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who had heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner.
Ashley, I'm curious about what stood out for you here as you prepared your sermon.
The moment that really stood out for me in the sermon was the widow standing by Tabitha's bedside.
Mm.
And this struck me as so true. I have known a number of people who have died, and one of the things that happens after someone who is close to you dies is you see the things that they made, that they held, that they touched, and it's kind of hard to reconcile that the person was just there and then that they're gone.
Yeah. Well, Ashley, we look forward to learning more about this in your message, "She Made This." Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you so much.
This is Peter Wallace. This program has boldly proclaimed God's hope for our hurting world week after week for 77 years. This hope is needed more than ever, but we need your help to share it. If you appreciate Day One, please support us with your donation. Mail it to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Please help Day One continue to share God's hope and love through the powerful preaching of a diverse group of church leaders. Thank you, and God bless you.
About a year ago, my friend Anna died. She was 33. Grief is so strange. Even though I had helped to plan and officiate her funeral, I would still forget for a moment that she was gone. For weeks after she died, I would think about sending her a text and then remember all over again. Before she died, Anna gave me some of her things: a chair, a spoon rest, a silicone mat for rolling out pie crusts. I have those things in my house, and I think about her when I see them. When I read this passage about Tabitha, the moment that stands out to me is when the widows are standing beside her bed, weeping and showing Peter the tunics and other clothing that she made while she was with them. This moment rings true for me. This is what we do after someone we love dies. We hold up the things they touched and say, "She was just here. She made this. How can she be gone?" The people who knew and loved Anna told stories about her, trying to remember all of the specifics. How her voice would get really high when she was excited. How she would send text messages that were pages long. How much she loved bioethics and hedgehogs. How many medical interventions she went through to have more time with her nieces. We wanted to remember her as she was, to not soften the edges of her life. I think this is what the widows are doing. They are remembering their friend Tabitha. Let's remember her with them. Tabitha was part of the church community in Joppa, a city on the Mediterranean coast that is now present-day Jaffa, adjacent to Tel Aviv. The scripture says that Tabitha was a disciple. She is the only woman explicitly named as a disciple in the New Testament, and this is the only time that the feminine form of the Greek word appears. But it also says that she was a disciple, not the disciple, which suggests that there were more women who were disciples. A disciple means someone who is attached to a teacher or movement and follows their instruction and commitments. As a disciple, Tabitha studied and followed the teachings of Jesus. She lived out her beliefs by devoting herself to good works and acts of charity. Tabitha had two names, Tabitha and Dorcas. Both mean gazelle. Like the Apostle Paul, Tabitha was a Greek-speaking Jew with both a Jewish name and a Greek name. Scholars have speculated about what kind of woman Tabitha was because the text is unclear. Some assume that Tabitha was an independently wealthy woman. Others note that Tabitha was a common name for enslaved women at the time. Tabitha may have been a widow, supporting herself and the widows in her community by making clothing. Regardless of her economic status, her community mourned and celebrated her. And who are these widows? If we go back in the Bible, there are many examples of God telling the people to care for widows. For example, Deuteronomy 14:29 says, "The widows in your towns may come and eat their fill, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that you undertake." In the New Testament context, the word widow was fairly inclusive. It could mean any woman who did not have male protection or support. A widow might be a woman who had been married but her husband had died. She might be a divorced woman. Or she might be an unmarried woman who no longer had her father's protection. I have talked about the moment where the widows are weeping at Tabitha's bedside, but this is also a moment in the early church. Earlier in Acts, there was a dispute in the church because a certain group of widows was being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Later, the church would set up the Office of Widows, described in 1 Timothy 5. This was a role for widows who had no family members. The church would support these widows, and the widows would devote themselves to prayer and good works. That sounds a lot like the description of Tabitha and this community of widows. This community may have been an early version of this kind of role in the church. We sometimes talk about the early church as if it was one thing, but these communities were learning, growing, and changing. These widows cared for Tabitha's body. When she died, they washed her, and then they laid her in a room upstairs. When they heard that Peter was nearby, they asked him to come. They brought him to her bedside, and they stood beside him, weeping and showing him the things she had made. In turn, Peter cared for Tabitha's body. When he heard the news about Tabitha's death, he got up and went with the disciples. He stood at her bedside with the widows. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Peter gave Tabitha his hand and helped her up. In some ways, the miracle is the least interesting part of the story. We've heard miracle stories like this before, of someone in an upstairs room who was raised from the dead. At this point, Tabitha goes from being an individual to being a sign. She is no longer a specific woman. She is the disciple who was raised from the dead. The story became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. But Tabitha's community remembered Tabitha in all of her specifics, and we remember her. I lift up this moment of the widows grieving beside Tabitha's bedside because grieving is precious, holy work. It is important to take time to grieve the people we have lost, to remember their stories. And God meets us there. God meets us in our grief and our struggle and our joy. God is present when we tell each other stories about those we have lost. In this moment, and the next, God is doing miraculous things. Please pray with me. God, you are here in this place. You are present in the moment of our grief. You know our stories. You know us in all of our specifics. Be with us as we mourn those we have lost, and help us to see you clearly in all the ways you're moving among us. Amen.
There are days so dark that I seek in vain for the face of my friend divine. But though darkness hide, he is there to guide. By the touch of his hand on mine. Oh, the touch of his hand on mine.
On mine.
Oh, the touch.
Our preacher today was Ashley Wilcox, an author, speaker, and Quaker minister based in Greensboro, North Carolina. For a free transcript of her sermon, She Made This, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. We're grateful for your help. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Kristen Adkins Whitesides, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Winchester, Virginia. Don't miss her powerful sermon titled, Standing in the Way. Next week on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Ashley Wilcox, offers some final thoughts on her message today, She Made This. And Ashley, you painted a beautiful image of Tabitha's friends gathered around her, weeping, grieving, remembering who she was, showing off her handiwork. A similar situation as you experienced with your friend Anna, and I've just been in that same process with the loss of a friend far older at 94 than your friend Anna was when she died. It's so poignant and beautiful. Grief is so strange, you said, and amen to that, but would you say more about how we can go about expressing a healthy, holy grief in times of loss?
One of the things I point out in the sermon is sharing stories about the person. I think sometimes when we're grieving, people rush to platitudes or general things of they're in a better place, or, you know, we all know these. But remembering the real specifics about this person, the things that they loved, the things they didn't like, funny stories about them, I think that helps to bring the person back to us and express our grief with others who love them.
The Bible can be frustrating with its lack of details, but you gave us a glimpse of who Tabitha was or might have been. You gleaned that she perhaps had been part of the work of the widows of the early church. The church would support these widows, and they would devote themselves to prayer and good works. We see that sort of relationship today in many congregations, but I wonder if we might be more intentional about that. What do you think? What might that look like?
I think we could. And one of the things I find so interesting about this is that widows weren't just, you know, a woman whose husband had died. This is a much more expansive view of that category. And I think we see in our churches a lot of single people mm-hmm. for whatever reason, you know, younger single people, older single people, and to recognize them and their gifts. It's not just families that are important to mm-hmm. our churches, and to ask them what they want to give to this community and what are the ways that our churches can support them.
Mm-hmm. So here in Acts 9, the Apostle Peter calls Tabitha back to life, and you said the miracle is the least interesting part of this story. Her story became known throughout the area, remembered for generations, and even today. Just as the widows did as they stood around her, we remember her even now. Why is that remembering so important?
I think it's important because she was a person. She was a specific person. She was a disciple. And I say that this miracle is less interesting because we do see these. We see these in the prophets. We see this with Jesus, you know, this resurrection from the dead. And it suddenly just becomes a miracle story instead mm-hmm. of an individual story. And I think we can thank that miracle for knowing anything about Tabitha, probably. Mm-hmm. But I'm just much more interested in her as a person and what she tells us about this community and the early church.
Ashley, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I hope that they will hear that grief is holy work and that God is with us when we grieve.
Ashley Wilcox, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.